We would consider in the preaching of the Word of God the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that is, as the Catechism reminds us, in ourselves we're so weak we cannot even stand for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not seek to attack us. We therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory. That's the Catechism's explanation of the sixth petition. We want to read and ground our sermon this evening in James, the book of James in chapter 1, where James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, that would be the Jewish believers, and speaks remarkably of two different aspects of trials or temptations, one that we should rejoice in and another aspect we should resist to the death. The one is a trial for our good, and the other set of trials are temptations that the devil would work for our evil. We'll be considering this as we consider James and also consider that his goal is to promote true and fruitful religion. James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Thus far we read the Word of God. It forms the basis for the sermon that I would give to you on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer: deliver us, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I came across in my studying for preparing this sermon an illustration of the Lord's Prayer, identifying us as God's people in the various aspects of our discipleship, as the various aspects of the prayer themselves are presented to us. So, for example, I'll explain this. When we come to the address of the prayer, Our Father in Heaven, it's reminding us that we are children who are away from home. When we come to the next part of the prayer, Hallowed be thy name, we are reminded that we are worshipers. When we come to the next petition, Thy kingdom come, we are reminded that we are subjects of the King. And when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're reminded that we are servants. And then when we pray, Give us this day our daily bread, we are reminded that we are but beggars. Forgive us our debts, that teaches us that we are sinners. And this petition, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, reminds us that we are sinners in danger of being a greater sinner still. So that's the illustration here, the identification that we can make of our own selves in relation to God and His kingdom as we go through the different aspects and petitions of the Lord's Prayer. One has also likened these petitions as so many rungs of a ladder, and this last petition as the last or the very first rung of the ladder, the first step in our experience of life. We're aware of sin, perhaps we've just been saved, and we step up in this ladder of devotion, as it were, and we pray because we're so keenly aware of our sin. We've just escaped by the skin of our teeth. We pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're like shaking on the ladder. And we come to observe that we need forgiveness, and we pray, forgive us our debts, and so on. We climb the rungs of the ladder. Be that as it may, if that's a legitimate analogy of our Christian life and devotion, this ladder thing, it is certainly to be wondered if many of us have forgotten all of the aspects of our life as Christians. We can do this. We can be those who, in fact, are so unaware of sin because we're so enthralled with God and many other things of life, perhaps wondering about a virus more than the evil of sin, that we hardly even dare step on the first rung of the ladder and pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because we're simply not aware of the continuing problems in our life. Everything else is a problem, or maybe everything else is going really quite well, thank you. And so we forget this petition and this very first rung of devotion, as it were, climbing up to God to be His children, to be His devotees and His worshipers, and we have not yet really and honestly to deal with our sin. And so we want to consider the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, so that we can be those who are truly aware of every rung of the ladder, as it were. This is the way of our devotion to God. We certainly want to speak today and focus on that first rung of the ladder about our being led from sin and led into the path of godliness, being delivered from sin. This, I say, is so important. We rise up from the table of the Lord that we partook of this morning. We would hear the preaching of the gospel. We dare not enter into the rest of the week without this prayer on our lips, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We want, in fact, what James calls a demonstrable faith. We don't want to be hypocrites, Christians in word only, maybe with a little devotion here and there. We want to be Christians indeed. We want to do that to show the true religion and to bear witness of the glory of God our Savior. So let's consider this matter of temptations and praying about them. Secondly, what motivates us to be praying, to be delivered from them. And then finally, we want to consider the heights, and that would be the heights of the devotional ladder, glory with God and sanctification. What are temptations? Jesus says, we are to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptations are basically occasions for sin. The Greek word for temptation is translated temptation or trial. Any sort of conflict that comes upon us in our soul, or maybe physically, that can result in a conflict of soul. The word in the Greek is pyrosmos or pyrazo, from which we get a word such as pyromaniac, someone who is crazy about fires and setting them. So the idea is that there's a fire, there's a burning, there's a threat which trials present in general and which temptations present specifically with regard to our sinning in them. So trials themselves aren't bad. In fact, if you look at James in the first part, chapter 1, verse 2, the brethren are to count it all joy when they fall into various trials. Now, that's the same root word, trials, as the word, if you go across the page in my Bible, that is translated temptation. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. You have trials in the general sense that are things to rejoice over, and then temptations that you are to resist and that you are not to blame God for. Well, certainly, the temptation for which we are to pray not to be led into is the temptation of the latter sort, the trial that is something that's possibly and very probably would lead us into sin. It would entice us. It would be like a trap and would ensnare us. It would be like a fire and it would burn us. We are those who are tempted in the trial, in other words, to do evil because of that trial. Whatever it is, a trial of circumstance, a trial of location, a trial of being in the wrong place at the wrong time because we've gone that way, and so we are to pray not to be led into it. Now, what these trials are, which are temptations for us to sin in, are things of the devil. They are occasions in which the devil himself would lure us to do evil. Now, James makes a huge point, and we ought to remember this, that it's never God who tempts us. James 1, 13 and 14, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Yes, by his own desires, but also with the help of the devil, or with other devils or demons or agents of destruction in the world that are the devil's minions. God, however, he's not the one who is responsible for the temptation. He's holy, he's good, and though he's sovereign over all, he never coerces us into sin. He never entices people to sin, sets them up for a fall, or traps them so that he is gleefully hoping that they will sin. Now, to be sure, let's remember, God is God. We need good theology here. We don't want to make it easy by just forgetting one half of God, if that were possible. First of all, we have to know, though God is holy and good, he is sovereign. And he uses trials and he uses temptations even to test people, like Abraham. In Genesis 22, verse 1, the King James even reads that God would tempt Abraham. A better translation there would be test Abraham, because God doesn't tempt anybody. But Abraham was sorely tried here and tempted by the devil to disobey God and not sacrifice his son and so on. But God was overall testing him. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit of God is even said to have led Jesus into the wilderness for what? To be tempted. These occasions, however, of God, his leading, even of his own son, were not to entice his own, but to test them, to try them, and even to test his own faith that was in them. That's why we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials from God, because these are the testing of our faith that produces patience and that patience has its perfect work and so on. It's good fruit. God in them is like a goldsmith. He is refining us in the fire, refining his own gold in us, the faith that he gives, so that it's purified of all unbelief. That's God's sovereign over the trials and even over the temptations. But the devil, he is one who wants to get us. He especially wants to get the Christ. That's why he tempts him in the wilderness, and he wants to get us. He's called the tempter. He's called in John the liar and the murderer from the beginning. He's the great dragon poised to destroy God's people especially and to pounce upon them, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, as a roaring lion. He's called the prince of this world, which lies in wickedness. He's the one who poisons the heart and the thoughts. He cannot, however, compel the will of man so that man remains responsible for his sin, but he presents such pleasing objects like wedges of gold before Achan at Jericho, so that Achan, by his own flesh, will be seduced by the devil's offer, and he will indeed be stirred up in his corruption. Jesus is praying here with regard to our living in this world. We live with flesh, and there's two other enemies, the whole world of sin and the devil. And we live in that world, and he's saying, you need to pray this, to pray to be delivered from such temptation and to be led apart from the evil so that you can go to heaven. It's very powerful, and evil are the temptations of this world. In the evil, for example, of a temptation, we're tempted to be angry with God, or we're tempted to be as God, or we're tempted to leave the law of God. All these things happen into temptation. None of them are good. The devil would have us live apart from God, or maybe just a little bit apart from God, so that we can be a kind of semi-Christian, like a semi-Pelagian, or a semi-heretic, or a semi-faithful wife or husband, or a semi-good boy or girl. He wants us to be half Christian, halt on the fence. He wants elders to be half serious about being doctrinally correct and righteous and creedal. He wants the minister to be half into his studies and only partially devoted to the congregation. He wants us to live by halves and to go to hell holy. He's evil. He's really evil. That's why we need to pray, deliver us from this evil and lead us not to temptation. He's powerful as well, more powerful than we are. He has all these means at his disposal as well. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the fitting seasons when we're down. He knows after Sunday's sermon and the minister can't sleep all night, that's yours truly, when he gets up in the morning, there's a temptation to be either too high or too low, depending on how he thinks the sermon went. And so there's these special times and season of his life and his ministerial work that the devil knows is his weakness. He can tempt by friends. He can tempt by a wife. And so there's Job's wife, curse God and die. Often he cloaks evil with the guise of goodness. To Peter, it didn't look good that the Lord would go into to the cross. And he said, far be it from you, Lord. That was the devil speaking, because Peter thought it was good, and it would have been the end of all of us if Jesus did not go to the cross, which was the temptation of the devil again. And so the whole world, allies of the devil, we live in this world, the philosophies of this world, the culture, the movies, the drama, the internet, the dancing, the alcohol, all of the ways that the world shows that its lifestyle is contrary to God and evil. We pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, what does this mean? God is sovereign. Doesn't he lead us everywhere? Don't we pray and don't we sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us? Well, the idea, beloved, is not that we never pray to be tempted. We're praying the specific prayer, don't lead us into temptation. That's different than praying, Lord, help us never to be tempted. In fact, the latter prayer, help us never to be tempted, would be impossible. Why? Because we're in this world. Jesus, in fact, prayed in his high priestly prayer, John 17, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And that's the idea of what he means we're to pray about. We're not to pray to be taken out of the world so that we're far from temptation. We're simply to be praying that we wouldn't be seduced by the temptation, led into it, as one might be led into quicksand, or one might be led into some terrible quagmire, and we get stuck, and we'd sink, and we'd sink, and we'd go under. That's the idea. We pray that God would not withdraw his grace so that we're seduced by the temptation, ensnared by it. So we pray, for example, with regard to all kinds of things. When you pray this prayer, make sure you do this too, because either God is in the details or the devil is in the details. Which do you want? For example, providences. You ever pray with regard to what you receive in life, with regard to your work, with regard to what God provides, who God provides, the things God provides? There was a king, Agur, who prayed in Proverbs 30, I believe, that God would not give him too much, lest he deny God and just say, I'm pretty full of my own doing. Or, he prayed, don't give me too little, lest I despair and steal and despise God. But Agur prayed for an Agur portion, and it's ever been known as an Agur portion. His daily bread, his daily providence was just enough that he could serve God. And that is actually how we should be praying. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. With regard to the daily things you give, the amount of them, the quality of them, so that we're not led by these things and mixing with our flesh into sinning against God. With regard to positions that you receive, maybe as a reward for good work, you move up the corporate ladder, and so maybe you're a CEO. Be careful, and pray with regard to the positions that you have. Pray with regard to your position in the company, whether you've been in there a year or 20 years. Pray that God would keep you, whatever position of importance it is, that you could be an important Christian and witness to the grace of God in your own holiness. With regard to physical ailments and so on, or physical health, be careful about this. You young people, strong in your youth and health, be careful that you be not proud of your strength and of your youth. Us older people in the weakness and frailties increasingly of our old age, be careful that we do not despair or become bitter and angry and so on, and so consumed by going to the doctor and seeking health and doing this and that, that we forget the spiritual things of the kingdom. Persons in our lives, we have to pray with regard to them. Is there anyone in anyone's life here that's dragging you down, or maybe sideways, certainly not lifting you up in the things of God? If you're praying, Lord, lead us not into temptation, you ought to be praying as well, lead us not into the midst of tempting people who may flatter us, who may say, oh, what a fine fellow you are, and lead us into temptations and to compromising situations simply because, well, they're likable and they would promote our own pride. So we pray, lead us not into temptation, into those things that would entice us to evil. And positively, it's simply praying to be led in the way everlasting. Psalm 141 has this to say in verse 3 and 4, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The prayer the sixth petition, the last petition. Maybe we could call it the first rung of the ladder of our devotion. The thing that's right near the ground. The fear that we have that we are going to sin and go into more sin. The need we have to pray that God would deliver us. Now, what moves us to pray? I would suggest five things. Why are we so moved to pray, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? The first reason is, what moves us to pray is that we're watchful. Maybe that's suggested by the prior petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Once we're forgiven, and we've forgiven others, we need to be watchful, lest we get rather proud, we're forgiven, we've forgiven others, and we fall into the same sin that we committed and that they committed against us. We need to be watchful. Knowing we're forgiven, maybe we think that we're rid of the power of sin. Now that we're justified, we're thinking, well, this sanctification is a piece of cake. We don't need really that much alertness with regard to it. Well, beloved, sanctification does not follow justification automatically. This is what the book of James is all about. If you're right before God, watch out. Your pathway is marked by the devil, and he wants to trip you up at every single turn. The pathway to heaven is the pathway to holiness. There is no other way, and it's not automatic. And it's not a stroll in the park. It's indeed a rough and lonely road sometimes, and it needs to be a prayerful one and a watchful one. Secondly, what motivates us to pray is holy horror. We've been forgiven, and we would now fall into sin? This, for children of God, is unspeakable. This is the worst thing that can happen to us if we sin. Now think of that. Is this the worst thing that can happen to you? Do we really believe, and do we show this in our life, that the worst thing that can happen to me is that I sin with my tongue, that I sin against my wife, that I sin against my husband, that I sin against God? Do we really believe that? Or is the worst thing that can happen is that I'm inconvenienced? The worst thing that can happen is, well, I've got to do this again or that again at work because somebody else is messing up. Think about it. Is the worst thing that we think that can happen to us, we get a virus? Really? A child of God rises up in holy horror, having partaken of the table, having tasted and seen that God is good in Jesus Christ. The worst thing, the thing he fears the most, is sinning against God. Thirdly, what moves us to pray is we know we're weak. We're personally weak. How hard this is in our culture, our proud culture, that thinks it's self-sufficient. We don't need anybody. We certainly don't need God. And weakness, that is not a good thing. And certainly meekness, that's weakness, and that's despicable to modern man. Well, we have to know this. In fact, if you look closely at James, and starting at about chapter 1 and verse 13 and following, you find here that James dissects our nature, as it were. He says, no one can say, when I'm tempted of God. But each one, verse 14, is drawn away when he's drawn away, tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. He looks at us as those who are places of conception for sin, of the development of sin, and from which sin is born. He actually identifies us as the people we are, so capable of sin and so capable of being, as it were, spiritual wombs for sin to develop in. Some have identified different stages against which we have to fight against sin. Are you aware of them? Sin is not just, well, it's there, and they have, they're, you know, only wearing loincloths at the beach, and I have to beware of that. But sin has something more to do with our psyche inside of us as well. And one has said that the first stage of sin is the assault on the mind. Through the senses, often, the mind comes up with different thoughts bad thoughts it can be. And when that assault on the mind is difficult enough and we're repeatedly faced with images of this and that and they become thoughts and we think about these things, then we can interact with those thoughts. So the interaction of the soul that's assaulted from without and from within now becomes this place where we dialogue with the thinking. We reason about sinning. We reason to say, well, it's not that bad, or we say it's not that good, or whatever it is, and I won't get caught. So we're trying to have this communication with the very thought of sin, just like Eve in the garden when the devil said, yea, hath God said, and she started talking with him. Then there's the consent that happens after we've dialogued long enough, because our sinful nature is prone to consent to sin. And then there's this step, the captivity of the mind. All we can think about is that which has assaulted us, that which we've thought about, that which we now consent to. We're held captive to it. And then finally, there's a passion. And the passion will have no end, and it will burst forth, and sin that is conceived in our minds and in our hearts now gives birth to the deed. This is the nature of the rascal within. That's you, beloved. You're a rascal. And that is also I. We are rascals. We are troublemakers. We make trouble for ourselves by entertaining the thoughts of sin. And then they become the desires. And, beloved, when Jesus prays, you are to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He has in mind that rascally, Adamic nature of yours and of mine. We are to know how weak we are, how sinful we are. And beloved, as we rise up from the table, as we are worshiping here presently to go our ways, let's always remember that. Because remembering how sinful we are, then we are remembering how great God is to forgive us, how great His power is to overcome our sin. This is the gospel, the God who forgives weak and powerful, weak sinners by His powerful grace. And then there's this. What motivates us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is charity. Charity, again, perhaps reflecting back on that prior petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When we pray with regard to the own evil of our nature and that we'd be kept from it, we're going to think more pitifully towards others. Because the more you pray about these things and are honest with them, you see how much of a plaything you can be of the devil. And that's the case with other people as well. They're drawn by the devil as people would draw a pig by the ring in its nose and pull it about to do its will. So the devil has us. And but for the grace of God and His charity, which we ought to show towards others, we'd go the same way of being debtors to others and sinful all the time. So that moves us to pray. We want to pray this because we recognize our need for love and to love. Finally, we pray this in confidence to God. I say this to sinners who may be caught right now in a sin. And you know who you are, and I know who I am. Are you caught right now in a sin? And I don't mean you're sitting there and you're sinning. It could be, though. Maybe you're resisting this word because you don't want me to assault your castle, your great, proud castle, your ego. But you need to know that you, if you are entertaining sin, if you are wallowing in sin, if you are just justifying yourself in your sin, that you're in a dangerous place. You also need to know, though, when you pray this prayer and you mean it, you can do this confidently. You pray, lead me not into temptation. Get me out of it. Deliver me from evil. Oh God. He will hear every single prayer. He will hear. And you say, but how can it be? Every time I go back to the internet, I go to that site. Every time I look and I walk down the aisle and I'm even at church and I look at that girl or at that guy, I sin again. Well, God, He knows this. In fact, He said in 1 Corinthians 10 that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you hear that? Hear that, sinner? So long wallowing in sin, so long accustomed to sin, to thinking this way, to being half a Christian and half not a Christian and so on, to being a public Christian and putting on the face but a private devil. You hear that? You've given up confidence. You're so locked in sin and locked in self-justification and so on. God says, it's not my fault, it's your fault. But it is, however, the power of the grace of God that you need and that I will give. Just ask. Just ask. And just ask again and again and again, and God will hear you. The Father in heaven wants His children to be sin-free. Not to make the excuse, oh, we're all sinners. Oh, I just had a rough go of things. Oh, my life and my family and this and that and these other things just make me be who I am. And even though you don't like it, and even though I'm irritable, and even though whatever, it's just the way I am. No. Absolutely not. Those are lies and self-lies that the devil has taught you to say. Repeat them no more. Cease from your self-justifying way. You're justifying a half-sanctified life, which is not a sanctified life. What moves us to pray is watchfulness, holy horror, humility, charity towards others and ourselves, and confidence in God, but especially this, what moves us to pray, as Jesus taught us, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, is Christ. This is our motivation. Christ's honor. Here's the prayer with regard to sanctification and true religion. Here's the petition in the Lord's Prayer about it. And it has to do with our living out in such a way that we know that Christ has died for our sin and that He's the one who sends the Holy Spirit so that we might overcome sin and so that we might not wallow in sin anymore. We might take it seriously and pray to God that He would show His grace to us and we might not sin. We want to be as Jesus. We want to be a proper son of God. We want to enjoy fellowship with the Father. We want to step on that first rung of the ladder because we know sin and we've just been saved by the skin of our teeth. We've just been saved in this providence from an early death and now we want to live. And the ladder of devotion in the realm of being close to God and enough of this earthly stuff. Enough, men, of the lesser things, of the wine, of the women, of the song, and of the goals, and of the climbing up corporate ladders and achieving earthly success. Enough of that. Be holy. Be happy in holiness. Be pure. Be those of whom it can be said, this one's just like Jesus. This one is one for whom Jesus is everything. He wants to live out of the truth of the cross and glories in that wonderful salvation that's accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That's what motivates us, doesn't it? We love His blood. We love the fact that He's given faith by which we're justified and now we're sanctified. And we love to be called a child, a worshiper, a subject of the kingdom, a servant, a forgiven sinner, and one who's afraid of sin most of all. Don't you love to be called all those things? Don't you love to go up and down on the ladder of devotion and to consider just how lovely it is to be on that way to heaven, growing in godliness? It's an exciting thing. It's a beautiful thing. And God gives us, even in the midst of trials and temptations, to see just how we are joined to Jesus, and that these are left for us, these trials and temptations, so that we can give glory to Him in not falling into temptation. That leads to the goal. The goal is the heights of faith that we gain as we're sanctified, as we pray, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us in the way everlasting. We're devoted to God. That's the goal. So that we're His children, His worshipers, His subjects, His servants, sinners saved by the blood and spirit and grace of Christ, to resist the call merely to climb corporate ladders of earthly success, who resist the temptation to claim a forgiveness and profess a faith without holiness and the good works of spirit, but who positively are God's pure children. And beloved, in this church, this is exactly what the leaders of the church want. God's pure children in our midst. No matter what else you are, no matter what talents you have, how old you are, what difficulties you have, may there be God's pure children here. The heads of the homes want this. We each want this of one another. We pray with regard to this for one another. You see, it's something that is beyond us. It's beyond us, this road to heaven, this narrow way, this ladder, this wonderful way that's called the narrow way. How often do we fear most of all viruses and being liked or being not liked? We fear that, don't we? We're afraid we're not going to be accepted by people. We fear that we're not going to do as well as somebody else, maybe financially. We're fearing that. We're jealous, maybe, of that. But beloved, this petition points us to what we should fear the most, and that is offending God and interfering with our life with God, interfering with others' lives with God, because as we lead ourselves into temptation and don't take seriously the prayer that God would not lead us into temptation, as we just go into the bars, we're leading others there too. You know that? One prayerless day, beloved, you know, is a day in which you let your brothers and your sisters down in the church. One prayerless deed is so significant that it brings you down and it brings the whole church down, because something in the body is hurting and there's a little leaven in the whole leaven of the body. When there's a prayerless Christian, when there's a slothful Christian, when there's a smug Christian, when there's a proud elder, when there's a lackluster minister, resist all those temptations by praying, especially. But then using the means that God says are means to resist temptation, like the Word of God, as Jesus did in the wilderness. He's tempted, and He says three times to the devil, "It's written, it's written, it's written." That was enough to scare the devil away. It's enough to scare any devil away in your life. It's enough to rid you of any habit. It is the Word of God, the light of the Word of God. The light of the Word of God shines on your path when you're serious with the Word of God and you're taking it as a sword as well as a light. And it will stab yourself and root out all of the evil and mortify the old man and cause the new man to be quickened like nothing else will the Word of God. Attend to reading the Word of God. Know it. Know its principles. Know how it applies to you. And also hear the Word of God. Hear it. and do it. But especially pray, as Jesus taught you, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the final height, of course, is glory. At the end of all our climbing and struggling and praying and wretched falls and backslidings, glory. And then His glory. His through His Son, and we with Him, rejoicing forever. Beloved, rise from the table of the Lord. Rise from the preaching of the gospel right now to live in the truth as it is in Jesus, in the holiness that becomes children of God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, God will answer that prayer. Amen. Our Father, we pray that You would bless us now as we've heard Your word. And Lord, we pray truly, lead us far from sin. Lead us far from sin's enticements and snares. Lead us to Yourself. Lead us, Lord, to heaven. Oh, we so easily get off the ladder, slide off the ladder, whatever we do, we hardly even seem to be approaching holiness. We hardly seem to understand that we are children of the Father, though a long way from home, subjects of the King, and servants, and sinners in need of forgiveness and in danger of great sin. These realities, they somehow pass us by. We miss them. We're so worldly. Have mercy, Lord. And give us to enter again into that realm of devotion. Lead us by Your Spirit and Word. Remember us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.